Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for this section of Luke as we begin to look at this concept of prayer. Lord, I thank you that you have left this section for us to look at, to investigate, to study, to learn from, but Lord, ultimately to apply, that we would read and study, and then we would take what is said here, and that we would walk with you, and that we would talk with you throughout the day as we're going about our lives. We pray, Father, that you would help us to understand some principles about prayer, how we can pray, how we can communicate with you as we go about our days. We love you, Lord, and I pray this in Christ's good name. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and ask, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, will he not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And Father, we do thank you for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the insight that is shared with us about your character, your nature, your desire for us to communicate with you, your desire to do good to us, your desire to lead us, your desire to just help us to know you just ever more intimately and closely. We love you, Father, and we ask that you would lead us through this section, and it's in Christ's good name I pray. So now we're kind of getting to the sort of the, I don't know, in many ways, this is like where the rubber meets the road. This is, we talk about a relationship with God, and here we see from Jesus' example, as he lived his life here on earth, he was often seen praying and seeking guidance from his Father in heaven. His disciples see this in him over and over and over again. They have some questions, and they want to have the same sort of intimacy. They want to have this same sort of relationship. They want to know how to communicate with God. And I think that so many of us can relate to this. I can't count the number of television shows or movies where some individual attempts to pray for a Thanksgiving meal or something, and they're normally really hilarious because the individual doesn't really know what he's doing. And for me, the idea of prayer is just beautiful. I'd love nothing more than when I have the opportunity to hear a new believer pray. I almost prefer it over somebody who's, you kind of have this like bell curve. You get saved. You have this like real raw relationship with God. then you kind of move up the ladder and you think that in order to pray, you have to sort of speak in King James with God, and you do that for a while, and then you sort of plateau, and then you grapple with things, and you realize that God knows everything about you, and then you can just talk to God, and you can just share your heart, and you can be real and raw and just open. And I love the two sort of bookends. I love it when I have the opportunity to hear like an individual pray for the first time, and they may drop an F-bomb in like their prayer to God, and it's like, this is beautiful. Like, this is so like raw, and them just speaking as they know how to speak, and it's beautiful because they're just communicating with the words and the vocabulary that they have. Bless you. You know, like as I look out, like I see Rick Price, and I don't even remember when it was. He got saved on accident because Bud has terrible ears, and he leaves the chiropractor office during COVID. He's going for a walk after the chiropractor office. Bud's going for a walk. Firemen are able to figure out that they're firemen within 30 seconds. I don't know what it is. For those of you that don't know, Bud doesn't have his hearing aids in. Rick says, I'm a retired fireman. You must be a retired fireman because you're smiling or something. I don't know what it is about them. And he's like, yeah, I'm going for a walk. You want to join me? And they're like, yeah. And he's like, well, what are you doing? What he hears is, I just got out of choir practice. And he's like, oh, that's awesome. And so then he proceeds to start talking about Jesus because he knows this guy's safe territory. He's established he's a believer because only Christians leave choir practice. I don't know where there's choir practices anymore, but that's what he hears. And so Rick is Melanie's landlord. Melanie's been praying for this guy for like 3 years at that time, 7 years. And so you hear him tell the story. He's like, man, this guy really was just talking about Jesus a lot. And I've had some questions about Jesus. And then, you know, about the third or fourth time they met, he realizes, wait, you said you just left the chiropractor's office? And he's like, yeah, but it's, you know, I'm probably butchering the story. But so he comes to faith in Christ. And then he shows up at the men's Bible study or prayer meeting. And I remember hearing him pray one of his very first like public prayers to God. And I don't remember what he said. I don't remember how he said it. I just remember, oh, you want to say something? We'll let him interrupt since I'm making fun of you up here. So I like, yeah. No. It fits. You helped me. You gave me a story. This is good. An illustration. And so there's just something beautiful when you have this opportunity to meet a young believer, to pray with a young believer, to hear how they pray. I almost think there's a lesson for us in remembering that we're just supposed to talk to you. Yo, you want to defend yourself here? Oh, yeah. There you go. I'll let that just be, you know. And so we come to this section, and I always grapple when we come to these sections because we can get real academic, and we can cover some words, and we can look at the stuff and what's said here and what's supposed to be done. But I don't think that that's necessarily why this is given. This is given so that we would understand what God wants with us, and then we would actually do it, that we would actually start talking to God, start asking him for direction, start like worshiping, adoring him, seeking him throughout the day. The Bible tells us to pray always. So we find ourselves in the story. It happened, verse 1, while Jesus was praying. Luke documents Jesus praying so much. It seems like he tells the disciples to go away so that he can pray, and he's seeking God. He's communicating with the Father. Just throughout this gospel, Jesus is seen praying a bunch. So he's praying in a certain place. The disciples are aware that Jesus is praying. I don't know if they were audibly listening to him pray, like if he was speaking out loud. He could be audibly speaking to God. Sometimes it's good to do this. If you have a problem falling asleep when you're praying, if you're having a hard time keeping your train of thought, if you audibly pray out loud, it can help you with that. I don't know that Jesus needed help, but he could be communicating. You know, this week, for those of you who knew Alberto, there was like two services. There was one yesterday. I didn't make that one. The one before I thought was going to be like a viewing where you could go and pop in. I should have known better. our dear brother Alberto and the Mexican church culture, it's never like it was a 4-hour service. So and it was beautiful. I couldn't stay for all of it. But like hearing individuals talk about his love for singing, which I think could be a form of praying to God through song, to like somebody talking about going to their house early in the morning and their memory of just like Alberto was still asleep. And while they were there, he woke up and he hears the upstairs, "Oh, praise you, Father." Just like these loud prayers from his bedroom to say, man, that's my memory of Alberto, is that like he just prayed a lot. And then he came downstairs. We heard that he finished, and he came down, and he greeted us with a smile, which is just very, very typical Alberto. And so the disciples see that Jesus is done. And it seems that Jesus is demonstrating something that they really wanted, but they were confused about. Certainly there was prayer during this time, but I think during this time, prayer had become something rote and memorized and like you just go through it and there's no heart behind it. There's no, free-spiritedness to it. I really, as a pastor, I struggle. I don't like written prayers. I hate doing them. And so a lot of times when I'm praying for people or I'm at a wedding or a ceremony, you might not get a polished prayer. You're just going to get whatever's in Gunnar's heart, because I would rather communicate with God. And so and I'm not saying that a written prayer is bad. Like, sometimes it's good to stay on track and to cover the things that you want to cover. Like, but here they finish. And so then the disciples like approach Jesus. And one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he says, just as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. So apparently John the Baptist, during his earthly ministry with his disciples, he began to show his disciples how to pray, and clearly how he taught them how to pray was different than their like cultural norm. My guess is it was more based around a relationship. It was more just like this freedom of access to God in communicating with them. And so the disciples of Jesus, they had seen this in the disciples of John the Baptist, and they really wanted this from Jesus. And I love this so much. Like, I love that we see that this pattern, Jesus being God on earth, is distinct from his Father, modeling for us, living out his life, focused on praying to the point to where his disciples saw this about him and it was different. And when they see this in Jesus, they wanted it in themselves and they had some confusion. And so they simply asked Jesus. And this is kind of beautiful. I want that. Like, you might not know how to pray. Well, maybe your prayer is like, "Lord, I don't feel comfortable praying. I don't even know what I'm supposed to be doing. Can you help me with this?" That you can pray that prayer. Like, they wanted it, and when I see what they want, I so want that desire in my own heart. And so how does Jesus reply? You guys are just a bunch of filthy sinners, and I'm like, God, like, don't, you know, just leave this for the adults in the room. Like, well, like, that's not what he says. He says to them, when you pray, like, he assumes that they're going to be praying. So when you pray, go ahead and pray like this. So often we know this prayer is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But I believe that this section is different from the Lord's Prayer that we refer to in Matthew chapter 6. So in Matthew chapter 6, during the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus alludes to, there's some differences, but the passage seems really, really familiar. It seems really similar. The outline kind of follows the same sort of steps, but this is different. That happened early in Jesus's ministry. At this point, we're making our way to Jerusalem. I think probably throughout Jesus's life and teaching, he taught a lot of the same stuff and a lot of the same methods and principles. And so this is different, but he says, when you pray, and he tells us, he tells you, he tells me that we each have the capacity to communicate with our Creator. This is huge. This isn't just God's not just some like energy out there that's distinct from us. We are told that God has personality, He has knowledge. He has a personhood about him. He desires to have this relationship with us, and we are encouraged to communicate with him, that we speak and we listen and we respond. And so the first thing he starts out within the prayer is this concept of sort of like adoration, praise, sort of starting with the reality of who God is. And he says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And so it begins with this sort of take time in the beginning of your prayer just to focus, to pause, to consider who it is that you're speaking to. We are speaking to the all-powerful one, the all-knowing one, the beginning and the end, the one who created all things, who spoke all things into existence, the one that has no beginning and has no end, the one who is apart from his creation, who is totally and completely set apart from everything because he is unique and there is no one like him other than himself. And this is that word hallowed, to be sanctified, to be set apart, holy, set apart, distinct. John Piper says this, the phrase hallowed be your name means cause your name to be hallowed. It is a plea that God would do something about his name. It is a plea that God would cause it to be hallowed in our hearts and in the hearts of all people. And what does hallowed mean? It means literally sanctified or set apart. But what does that mean when it refers to the infinitely holy name of God? It means that we are praying that his name be set apart in people's hearts and minds and lives as the infinitely great and beautiful and valuable reality that it is. I think of the two great commandments, right? We've already seen in Luke, when he goes to Jesus and he says, like, what is the greatest law in the whole Bible? And Jesus says, what do you think? And he's like, well, to love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, the Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. And so I think that when we start our prayer with this, Father, hallowed be your name. It's easy for us to go about our lives, to come up with stresses. Like in the last month, like our family, we've had a bunch of stuff. Slab leak, my shoulder, going in for surgery. Grace had her wisdom teeth out. All like just stuff. Like it's just like, oh, man, and it's super easy to have a little pity party for ourselves, whatever you're going through. Because as David Jeremiah says, you're either in a storm, coming out of a storm, or going into a storm. It's just the reality of this life. We live in a fallen world. And so in the midst of our trials and tribulations and the things that this world throws at us, it's so easy to wallow in our pity party. And as we come to prayer and say, Father, hallowed be your name. What it does is it lifts our minds, our eyes, and our hearts above this world up to the heavens where our Creator is in all of his glory, in all of his splendor, in all of his holiness. And it helps us to take our eyes off of ourselves. It helps us to put our problems and our concerns into perspective that we have this great God who loves us and cares for us and is actively moving in the midst of all your problems. And then you can go into your problems understanding that these problems are a tool that God is using in my life to make me more like him. It just changes everything. So we begin our prayer by worshiping him, worshiping our Creator, aligning our hearts and our minds on the right perspective. And then he continues and he says, your kingdom come. So here we live in this world that's fallen. People are sinful. Politicians are corrupt. Pets' heads are flying. Like, that's quoting the wrong movie, but it's like just everything is going wrong. It's like living a country song. I got a tear in my beard and like nothing's working out and I'm just really sad and it's not supposed to be this way. And I want it to be different. And this is Maranatha. Lord Jesus, come. We desire your kingdom to come here. The things that we see, we know intrinsically in our heart, this isn't right. I think of the prophet Habakkuk. It's a short little book in the Old Testament. And unlike other prophetical books in the Old Testament that are sort of where the prophet is a messenger of God to the people, this is we're getting access to a prophet and his plea and his frustration with God. And he starts out the book with like, how long, oh Lord, do I have to look at this stuff? How long do I have to deal with crooked politicians? How long do I have to look upon iniquity to see the law pervert things and justice never to come out? When I look at this world around me, it's just heartbreak and I can't take it anymore. And how long are you going to put me through this? That's how the letter starts. And he complains for a little bit. I mean, he's open. He's praying. He's communicating to God. He's sharing with God. And then God says, oh, Habakkuk, I'm doing something in your midst that you wouldn't even believe if I told you. And I'm working through the midst of this. And when I read Habakkuk and I look at our society today, it doesn't seem that humanity, we might have smartphones now and computers, but we have the same hearts and the same sinful nature, the same corrupt politicians, the same broken systems, the same everything. And so we're longing for his kingdom to come because only in his kingdom will things be as they are supposed to be. One commentator says this, a theologian. He says, we are praying as Jesus was praying and acting for the redemption of the world, for the radical defeat and uprooting of evil, and for heaven and earth to be married at last, for God to be all in all. And if we pray this way, we must, of course, be prepared to live that way. And so we as Christians, our King is not of this world. He's of another kingdom in a different way. And so we find ourselves sort of as dual citizens, citizens of this world, whatever country you're in. But the reality is our heart, our calling, we're citizens of another. And we're instructed in the now to live like our citizenship in heaven calls us to live. That when you enter into our lives, when you enter into our homes, when you enter into our worlds, the fingerprints of the kingdom of God should be upon us, on our thinking, on our actions, how we live our life. If you enter into our home, if you know my family, you can go through our home and you're gonna see like the fingerprints of the culture of Spain in our house. Just simply my wife grew up in Spain. Spain is a huge part of our culture. And while we don't live in Spain, if you come over for dinner, it's not gonna be too many dinners before you're gonna be eating tortilla. Not tortilla like a tortilla for a burrito, but Spanish tortilla. It's different. And it's like, because that's a part of our hearts, that's a part of our culture, that Spanish culture is like within our home. And likewise, we who follow Christ, we should see the fingerprints in our home and our lives of the things of God. The way we think, the way we respond to the things that are done to us, the kingdom of God should bear itself in our lives. And so as we pray, as we put our eyes up on God and we adore him for being holy and set apart and great and mighty, we're reminded that he is our king and his kingdom is going to be ushered in. And there's so many questions and just debates and arguments about theologians. I don't necessarily, like, it's all going to work out. But the idea is that right now the kingdom of God is not fully in effect. But one day he's going to come and he's going to set things the way he intended. And the longing of our heart should be, because he's our Savior, because we have the Spirit of God within us, that we should long for that. And if you don't, it's a great opportunity for you in your prayer to confess that to God, because he knows. Like, Lord, my flesh is strong. I really like doing things for me. I really enjoy the things of this world. And I'm struggling with longing for your heart and your desire. And so, Lord, will you take these things from me and give me what you desire for me? You have to change my heart from the inside out, because I am not capable of doing it. But Jesus wants us to pray this. Jesus said, when you pray, adore God. Pray that his kingdom would come, that he would initiate and put this world back in order as it was designed to be. And then he says, give us this day our daily bread. This is the idea of daily provision. This is a prayer that I think is really hard for us as Americans. For us as Americans, we live and are like the wealthiest 1%, if not higher percentage, than all in human history. If you look globally, we are super, super wealthy. The poorest of people have food. Like, that's just the reality. When I first became a Christian, I mean, I'd been a couple years. I thought, oh, you know what? What I'm going to do is I want to go feed homeless people. And so then I got a group of people together, and I'm like, hey, we're going to go spend $100 on $5 hot and ready pizzas. We're going to go downtown, and we're going to feed the homeless, and this is going to be awesome. We're going to be awesome because we're doing the God's work. We're going to feed homeless people. And I remember walking through the street, seeing these homeless people that were not very, like, did not look well off. I'm like, hey, are you hungry? Do you want some food? And I'm like, well, what do you have to offer? And I'm like, we got pizza. He's like, ah, a bunch of them. No, I'm good. This other group comes by, and they bring lobster and lasagna or whatever, like whatever it was. But our pizza wasn't good enough. Like, we gave, like, out of the 20 pizzas, we gave away like 3 pizzas, and then we ate a whole bunch of pizza. And it was like, it's very different when you go to different parts of the world. Like, when you go to different parts of the world and you try to give out food, you better have a plan in order, because you're going to get mobbed. It's going to get real dangerous real fast because people are desperate. And so this, give us our daily bread, when the reality is most of us haven't really skipped a meal, like, unless you chose to skip a meal. Like, God has provided. And I think it's a reminder to us when we pray this aspect, if you don't have, to pray for our daily bread, what you need in this very, like, this moment, this day. And if you have more than one day's provision, what should happen is your heart should overflow with gratitude. And this could be a section about, like, Lord, thank you. Like, when I was a child, we didn't have a lot of food. Like my home was really messed up. And when I lived with my mom, we were starving all the time. Like, all the time. And now, like, I haven't felt starvation and hunger in years. And I'm thankful for that. But it's easy to forget, like, where I was as a kid, and I was really hungry. And so when I come to this, I, for me, am reminded that I need to spend a huge portion of my day and my time in prayer just giving God thanks, because he has provided. I have breakfast. Well, I didn't really have breakfast, but I had coffee, which is more important than breakfast. And I had that. I had 2 cups of coffee, and it wasn't, like, watered down. It was, like, it was beautiful. Like, there's going to be lunch if I want it. There's going to be dinner if I want it. There's going to be a snack if I want it. Like, there's so much I can give thanks to him for, because he has provided for me. And then he goes on to say in verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now, this is an interesting one. When we go through the Bible, we have to kind of remember the context, the setting. So here Jesus is teaching and he's explaining while living under the law. And forgiveness then was a little bit different. Remember, they're on their way to the Passover to make their sacrifice, their annual sacrifice. As soon as they made their sacrifice and they were good with God, as soon as they walked away, they began with their sins again. And the tab at the bar for your sins began to increase as soon as you walked away from that. And then they come back next year and they make sacrifices over and over again. And so this is like this renewing. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lord, forgive ourselves. And then help us to be a forgiving people. And it was this cycle that they were to be known as a people that had received forgiveness and gave forgiveness. Received forgiveness, gave forgiveness. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, this sort of, for the New Testament believer, sort of changed. We are then commanded to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. So the standard has changed for us. So if you're in Christ, you have forgiveness. Past, present, future. You don't become a Christian and then become a Christian that doesn't have sin. What you become is a saved sinner. And you have this flesh and you have the spirit within you, and they're at war with one another. And we sin, we struggle, we go to God, we confess our sin. He cleanses us, he renews us, he gets us right with him. We have forgiveness in Christ. And so therefore, as we go about our lives and as you encounter people who have wronged you and maligned you and done things that hurt you, nowhere in the Bible are we called as his children to allow bitterness to grow, to allow wrath to grow. We're told to forgive as Christ has forgiven us, to release the people who have wronged us into God's hands. Romans 12 talks about leave room for the wrath of God, trust God in his sovereignty and his judgment to handle the people who have sinned against you and done wrong things to you. You've sinned against God. If you've come to Christ as your Savior and received forgiveness, you're forgiven, you're cleansed, and the forgiveness that you have received, that is the standard that you need to share with other people in your lives. And then we come to this, and lead us not into temptation. God can't lead us into temptation. Over in James chapter 1, verse 13, we read, or really 12 through 15, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there's this cycle. We are sinful creations. God is not a sinful being. He doesn't lead us into temptation. And so then the discussion is like, well, how can you pray, don't lead us into temptation? And the idea that sort of comes out of this is more like, Lord, I'm a sinful person. Help me from going into temptation. Lead me away from temptation. Lead me into your arms. Help me to honor you with my life, seems to be the thrust of this. Okay, I got to move along quickly. So he does the prayer. He explains this. You know, our Father who art in heaven, if you were raised Catholic like me, you pretty much have this memorized. But now I got all nervous and I'm not going to be able to do it. But you have the short little prayer. Then he's going to give a parable and he's going to explain the heart of God behind the prayer before you go, oh, no, yeah, that's really nice and all, but God doesn't really care. He's then going to give this parable about you have a friend that shows up on your doorstep, but you have no food, but culture requires that you feed the individual. And so you go to your neighbor's house, your friend's house, to get some food from the person. And then you're banging on the door. And the person's like, come on, man, it's after midnight. I can you come back tomorrow morning? Whatever, I don't want to get up. The kids are in bed. Stop it. Leave me alone. Verse 5, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend. And he goes to him at midnight and he says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. Go away, please. Stop it. Leave me alone. Verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. So the guy understands. The guy knocking on his door isn't a stranger trying to break in. He knows the person. It's a friend. And that's not motivation enough for him to get up out of bed. Yet because of his persistence. This word persistence, it's the only place this word is used in the New Testament, so you have to go outside of the New Testament to see how they use this word. And this word could be translated outside of the Bible as shamelessness, impudence, impertinence, or like this one, ignoring of conventional etiquette. So basically, this friend outside doesn't give up. Keeps banging on the door. I'm not going away. I'm not leaving until you get me some bread. I know you're in there. I'm going to go around to the back window, let myself in. I have a key. You better come out. And so Jesus says, because of the persistence, he will get up and just give him as much as he needs, anything to get him to go away. And Charles Swindoll says the Lord's point is twofold. First, when we are doing what God considers good, we can boldly come to him for provision, even if it feels like impudence. Like if you feel like you're bothering God, you're not bothering God. If you are seeking God, God says, come to me, nag me. In other places, like the widow that was like a dripping to the king, and the king's like, whatever you want, I'll just give it to you. He says, do that with God. God doesn't mind. God wants you to be pleading with him, to be bothering him, to wake him. He's not asleep. You waking up at 2 a.m. and you saying, God, here I am. I have a struggle. I need this help. I'm struggling with this. God wants you to communicate with him. You are not inconveniencing him. He has all the time in the world. He has all the capacity in the world. He is not troubled by our problems. Our greatest problems are tiny for him. He desires to hear from you. Second, Charles Swindoll, if boldness moved an unrighteous man to do what is right, how much more can we rely on God, who is uncompromisingly good, to support our efforts? And then from this, Jesus expands the story. He says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, and that word for seek, desire, seeking God. Seek God and you will find, knock and it will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, to him who knocks it will be open. It has been suggested that you could translate it this way. If only you will ask the Father, then your request will be given to you. If only you would seek the Father's will, then you will find it. If only you will knock, then the Father will open the door to your request. And my inclination normally, and I'm not going to do it here, my inclination is to sort of talk this away. Like that there's a whole bunch of parameters. Like you got to ask in God's will. And he's not just some like ATM machine for us that we can just, I'm not going to do that. I think there's some constraints, but Jesus is saying, just ask. Give it to God. Seek him. He wants to respond to you. And then he continues the illustration even more. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by your son. If you're a dad and you have a son, it's really easy. Like, and your son comes to you and says, Dad, can I have a fish? Will he not give him a snake? Instead of a fish? No, he won't give. If your boy comes to you and says, Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? You're not going to give him poison. Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? Now, I could see in Valley Center, if you're a prankster, like I could see a lot of these pranks, but that's not the spirit of what Jesus is saying. Fathers care about their children. And if their children come to them to ask for something, the father, the parent, desires to do good to the child. And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, if you then being evil, he's like, no, the best of fathers are sinful and fallen and miss the mark. There is no good, perfect father apart from God the Father. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Very interesting. He doesn't say, how much more will your heavenly Father give you whatever you ask of him? He says what the Father will give you is the Holy Spirit. He will give himself of you. He will give you him. The ultimate gift that you could receive is the Spirit of God within you. Because if you have the Spirit of God within you, you're going to be able to navigate whatever life throws at you, whatever need you're struggling with, whatever you're going through. So he takes the imperfect picture of a father on earth contrasted with the goodness of God. And I think of that song every time, all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been good to me. All my life hasn't been perfect. All my life hasn't been good. All my life hasn't been easy. All my life hasn't been like cotton candy and whatever else. But through all of that, God has been faithful to me. Through all of that, God has been good to me. And Jesus reminds us of that your Father here on earth might be far from perfect, but your Father in heaven is perfect and is good and desires to do good to and for you. And so what do we do with this passage? This passage is like so short and so concise. We remind ourselves that this passage begins with the question of the disciples, Jesus, can you teach us how to pray? And so all of this is Jesus saying, when you pray, you can pray. I desire for you to pray. The Father desires to hear from you. As my disciples, as my children, you should be communicating with God. This isn't on your rosary with Hail Marys, just repeating sort of like endless, meaningless prayers over and over and over again. This is you coming before the perfect creator in heaven with all of your junk, with all of your sin, with all of your struggles, with all of your worries, with all of your anxiety, going to him, reminding yourself who he is. He is holy. He is set apart. He is distinct from his creation. When we struggle in this world, what we ultimately lack is his kingdom being here. We are in this fallen world for now. And so we pray that he would make his name known. We pray for his kingdom to come. We ask for things that we're struggling with, things that we need within our lives, our daily provision. We pray for others. We ask God to help us with forgiving others. We have this relationship. It's beautiful. And so my encouragement to you is that you would take this prayer. And as you go about your week, I remember a few years ago, I was in a seminar with Dr. Elmer Towns, and he wrote a book on praying the Lord's Prayer. And I had this seminar with him, and the whole seminar, I remember going, oh, this will be an easy one. But it was so meaningful. Like the whole concept of this, you wake up at 2 in the morning, you just begin to pray, our Father who art in heaven. And then you just begin to focus on who is God, who is he in heaven, and you just tell yourself what you know about God and you remind yourself about himself. May your kingdom come. Whatever you're stressed about, whatever you're worried, Lord, I'm going through this, and I know that this is because I live in a fallen world, and I long for your kingdom to come. I long for you to make what I see in the scriptures a reality. Give thanks for your daily bread. Just pray. Actually, pray the Lord's Prayer. Use the Lord's Prayer as an outline for your prayer. And I do believe that as you do this, your ability to communicate will grow with God. Your relationship with God will grow deeper. You'll begin to see how he's moving and responding in your life. And so I'd encourage you to do this. So we're going to pray. And then after we pray, Anthony's going to whisk off and do whatever he has to do to get ready for baptism. He might be just going like that. I don't know. We're going to sing a song, and then after the song, we're going to just kind of head out through the door. No alarm's going to sound. That's just for looks. It'll sound if the alarm's on, but the alarm's not on right now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for this passage that we find in the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the disciples asking the question, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Father, this thing that I'm doing right now, it's something that doesn't come naturally to us. It's hard for us to truly understand that when we pray, when we communicate with you, we are actually speaking with our Creator, not just our Creator, but the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And Father, I pray that when we pray, that our eyes would be open to your majesty, your glory, just may we be in awe of you. And Father, as we face whatever trials, struggles, whatever we're going through, I pray, Father, that as we look to you, that you would set things in order. You would help us to be a people that ask you for things. When we see things, when we're worried about things, when we're concerned about family members, when we're concerned about loved ones, when we're concerned about our neighbors, we pray that you would just help us to communicate with you. That we would be able just to string together a conversation sort of in the background of our mind throughout the day as we go about our daily lives. We invite you into our lives. We invite you in to just being with us, God. Father, I do thank you for this day. I thank you again for Anthony and his desire to get baptized. I pray, Father, just for him and his family that you would deepen your relationship with him, that you would just continue to grow him in his walk with you. I thank you again for his love for you, his passion, the freshness of his relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would keep him on his journey. I pray that as we participate with him and getting baptized today, that you would remind us of our first love, our first encountering you, when everything was so fresh and so raw and exciting. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be people that never grow bored of our relationship with you. We love you, Father, and we pray this in Christ's good name.